Let's go back to 2 Peter today. We'll try to get verses 12 through 15 out of chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1018 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with us there. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Many of you know that I'm a runner. I run pretty often. I usually like to run around town on the city streets or even out on the county roads, dirt roads out of town. But every once in a while, I do like to go to the track, and I love having access to it. Just a little bit of relief for the knees every once in a while. The only problem is I usually run quite a long distance, and they tell you that it's bad for your inside leg to run in the same circle all the time. And so they recommend, if you're going to run on the track and run long distances, that every other time you go out, you should run a different direction around the track, so you kind of even out, balance the strain on your legs. And if the track is empty, that's no big deal. But what about when somebody else is out there? Because I'm not the only person that uses the track. When everybody else that goes to the track, they always go in the right direction. And when you've switched and you're going the other way, now all of a sudden the hardest thing about the run is it's not breathing, it's not stamina, it's not motivation, it's not speed. It is trying to find a creative way to greet this other person that you're going to now pass 30 times in a row. And especially in a small town, and especially if you're the pastor. Because the chances are, I'll know them at least a little bit, maybe, you know, probably like not enough to have a good relationship, but we're not strangers enough that I can just ignore them. And since they know who I am and what I do, I have to not be a jerk to them. There's only so many ways to say hi to someone. You know, you can only change your waving style so many times. You know, it descends from good morning to I like your shoes to like, you know, like a weird nod. And then finally just pretending that you are looking at something else when they come by. And it's enough to make me leave. You know, just I'm not, if there's somebody else out there, I'm not going to be on the track. And they think, man, you know, I thought Josh was a runner, you know, but I only saw him run two laps. And I'm like, yeah, because I didn't want to look at you anymore. That's why I left. Because human beings, we get uncomfortable with repetition. Anytime anything is repeated over and over, it runs a real risk of creating tension or being awkward or becoming boring routine to us. In today's short text that we're going to look at, just four verses, Peter is going to say that it's worth it to repeat something if the thing that is being repeated is the gospel and is needed for godly lifestyles. As a Christian, you are going to pass by those crucial truths face to face. And you should want to do that as often as possible. Because there is something worse than being awkward. There's something worse than tension. There's something worse than boredom. And that's forgetting. In just four verses, Peter is going to say three times, I got to remind you of something. So let's look together. 2 Peter 1. We'll read these four verses and then we'll pray. The apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to us, the church, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, remind us again. We confess our forgetfulness and our neglect and even our apathy to the things that you want us to know. So remind us again this morning of all that you would tell us. And encourage you at this time, as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, would you pray? Would you pray as a sermon listener that God would remind you of what you need to be reminded of? Maybe you would pray for God to stir you up by reminder, that you would no longer feel an apathy or a boredom to the things that you already know. Would you pray also, as you are going to listen to this sermon, that God would open your eyes and your ears and even the eyes and ears of those around you? Pray, if you know their names, even in your head, that you would pray for your loved ones by name, that they would hear from God, hear from his word today. And would you also pray for me that I would proclaim God's word in truth and accuracy in a way that's helpful to our church? Father, hear the prayers of the saints as they offer them up. Answer them to your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a word translated body in the ESV in verse 13 and again in verse 14. It's literally the Greek word for tent. And Peter's trying to help us think about our bodies, our earthly bodies, as temporary homes. So much of this letter, and we'll get to way more of it in chapter 3, is about the return of Christ and all that will happen when all of God's very great and precious promises come true. And Peter does not want us to get too attached to our earthly bodies. He says it's just like a tent that can be taken down, just like your clothes can be taken off at the end of the day. The departure from this life is just that simple. And this is not unique language for Peter to use. Paul does the exact same thing in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read the whole first five verses of 2 Corinthians 5 to illustrate this to you. This is Paul saying, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. We talked about that last week. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So this is not the main point of Peter's text here. This is not the main point of my sermon, but it's worth thinking about for just a minute. Some of you know more than others that this body is temporary, that it's a tent. Some of the Four Sixes cowboys, they come to church here a lot of times. About a month ago, they were out in tents, and they were miles from home when one of those huge storms blew through the Four Sixes. One of them was sending me text message videos from just inside the tent. It's after dark. And so the video is pitch black, but you can hear the wind blowing. And then every once in a while, the video would just light up as lightning was striking all around them. And it was terrifying. And the Bible would say that's life in the body. Afflicted from the outside by pain and illness, injury, not to mention the mental and emotional strain of just living in this world. We're afraid and we're lonely. We're anxious. We get sick of it. Get sick of being hurt. Get sick of being sick. You get sick of being lonely. And I think that we're supposed to. I think that's by design. When Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5 is that we should want to get rid of this tent and live in something more permanent. We want to take off the clothing of this world. And not just for the sake of getting rid of it, but to replace it with life. Eternal life, a new body and a new home. So just as an aside this Sunday morning, any of you in this room that are worried about aging or about disease or about being alone, having to move out of your home one day, the Bible says this is all temporary. Remember back up in verse 11, last week we talked about this. Peter told us, God has furnished us, richly provided for us. Jesus promised to prepare a room in a mansion. And that's the connection that Peter's drawing here. Who wouldn't move out of their tent and into a fully furnished mansion? One of the great hopes of the Christian faith is that we are just passing through. We're sojourners in this life, walking through a foreign country, but we're going home. If we live in a tent, this body's going to age and wear and disintegrate, but we're going to replace it with something far better. Peter's convinced in verse 14 that he is going to take his body, his tent, off soon. He says, this body I'm living in is going to get taken down, folded up, laid aside soon. You remember John 21? We talked about it in our first sermon in 2 Peter. Peter was fishing. Jesus shows up on the shore. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus is reinstating Peter after his denials. Well, after Jesus reinstates Peter, in verses 18 and 19 of John 21, he tells him to feed his sheep, and then Jesus says to him this, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus had already told Peter how he was going to die. And he told him it's going to be a death that you don't like. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful, but it will honor God. And here in 2 Peter, Peter is convinced that that's about to happen. So we're dealing with the last words of a Christian leader. And you know this well enough. When you feel like you may be speaking to somebody for the last time, you're going to be sure that you communicate the most important thing that you can communicate. So what are the very last things that Peter wants to tell us? Well, it's the first things that he told us. He's got nothing new, nothing creative, nothing shocking, no curveball, no creative angle. Instead, he is going to use his last letter, his last breath, saying all the stuff he's already said before. He's just going to repeat it. We need reminders. What's today? Father's Day. How many of you know you ought to honor your father? You need a day to remind you? Unfortunately, you do. Because we forget. We are in need of reminder. And so the theme of this section is reminding. Verse 12, I intend to always remind you. Verse 13, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, so you may be able to recall these things. All of those words are variation of the same Greek word. It's the word where we get our English word mnemonic. You know, a mnemonic device is a pattern or an association that you use to help you remember something. And when Peter started his earthly ministry, Acts chapter 3, he encounters a crippled man outside the temple in Jerusalem, and this lame man is begging for money. What does Peter say to him? He says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have, I'll give to you." And I can promise, even here in 2 Peter, he still got no silver and gold. All he has is a body that's about to be killed and the same simple gospel message of Jesus Christ dying for sinners. So everything we said last week about God's power and God's promises in the gospel, our every effort to live the Christian life, that's it. Peter's going to go out running out of breath, saying the same thing over and over again, the most basic truths that we need for life and godliness, verse 3. Martin Luther was once quoted when a member of his congregation said, "Pastor, why is it every week you preach to us the gospel? We've read your books. We know you to be a brilliant man. Why do we never move on? When do we get past this onto something else?" And he said, "Beloved, because week after week you forget it. You will never be without your need for the gospel, so I will never cease to preach it to you." If anyone ever tells me that my sermons have a similar flavor week after week, I just take that as the greatest compliment. Because that is precisely what I intend to do. Because you need the gospel for salvation. You need the gospel for Christian living. You need the gospel for conviction of sin. You need the gospel for growth. And you forget the gospel. I know you do, because I do too. I forget the gospel while I am writing a sermon that has the gospel in it. And if I can do that, then I know it is possible for all of us to forget all the time. And the easiest way, what we do is we functionally forget it. We don't forget the formula. We don't forget the words. We could spout out, "Jesus Christ died for sinners, rose again in 3 days." We could say that any time. But that message should be impacting and informing how we live our whole life. But when I am overly harsh with my children, I have functionally forgotten the gospel. When I become frustrated by a church member instead of praying for them, I have functionally forgotten the gospel. When I give in to the same sin, even though God has provided for me a way out, I have forgotten the gospel functionally. And when I do that, and then I beat myself up for my failure, thinking God could never love me, how sorry a person I am, then I have functionally forgotten the gospel. We forget, so we need to be reminded. How many of you have kids? I mean, you know this, don't you? This sermon is so simple. Like, how many of you that with kids have given your kids like even a one single piece of new information this week? How many of you have repeated something that you've already told your kids 854 times in their life? Yeah, if I have told Noelle to eat her vegetables once, I have told her a million times. You know, does she know she should? Yeah. Is it good for her if she would? Yeah. Problem. Still ain't happening. Gotta say it again. But when the thing that's being repeated is necessary and good, then we should receive it not as tedious or awkward or boring, but as helpful. So that's what Peter said at the beginning of verse 12. He's saying, therefore, pointing back up to what he just said, I want to remind you of these qualities. That there's a pathway to Christ's kingdom. That it begins with the gospel of God's power and his promises, and it proceeds through our faithful obedience to Jesus. I want to remind you of that. Okay. So that's my introduction to the sermon. And the body of the sermon will actually be the shortest part. So just from these four verses, Peter's last will and testament, I think there are three direct benefits of remembering. So I'll just point out this morning that there is a strengthening that comes with reminders, stimulation that comes from reminders, and steadfastness that come from reminders. So one, reminders strengthen us. He says, I'm going to remind you over and over so you'll be established in the truth, verse 12. That verb, established, is the Greek word sterizo. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. It literally means not establish. It means strengthen. And so Peter is assuming that his readers are Christians. It's a lot like me. When I get up here to preach, I don't think everyone in this room is a Christian. And I think that there are people in this room who think they are Christians that are not. But for the most part, I come in prepared mostly to preach to Christians who already know the gospel, already believe the gospel. I don't come in to convince you. I come in to strengthen you. And that's what Peter's doing. He says, I'm reminding you, verse 12, I'm reminding you of stuff you already know, though you know them. I just don't want you to forget. Especially with all these false teachers lurking around. Just like Paul in Colossians 1, he tells the church, you've heard this before. The word of the truth, the gospel has come to you. Indeed, in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you from the day you heard it. So there's a starting place. You hear the gospel. You believe in Christ. You confess your sins. You're baptized. Regeneration. Justification. And then there's a growing from that place. You're increasing. Paul and Peter both say we're increasing sanctification. And Peter's not beyond saying you need to be strengthened. Because a moment of doubt, a moment of forgetfulness, a moment of weakness is right around the corner for all of us. And did he not know that from experience? He was the one passionately arguing with Jesus. I will never fall away. I will never deny my Lord. It took him about 6 hours to blow that. And it was Jesus, though, who told him even beforehand, Luke 22:31, hey, this is going to happen. You're going to deny me. You're going to blow it. You're going to forget, but you'll come back around. I'll make sure of it. And when you do, strengthen, sterizo, your brothers. Same word as established here. Yesterday's godliness is not enough for today. Last week's sermon, hey, this is a wonderful stat. Not wonderful, it's awful, but it's good for you to know this. Studies show that you will retain only about 10% of today's sermon by the time you put your hand on your car door in the parking lot in just a minute. 10%. Okay, so last week's sermon's not good enough. You already completely forgotten it. We're here to remind you again. The world is going to squeeze you into its mold day by day, so you need reminders to establish you, put your feet on solid ground. So you need to be here. You need to be in church. You need to hear God's word. Second thing, reminders stimulate us. Verse 13, Peter says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. That verb could be translated wake you up. We need reminders of the gospel like we need a cup of coffee in the morning, which I do that. I make a cup of coffee every morning, sometimes more than one. But I make them one cup at a time, methodically, precisely, deliberately. And I put a lot of work into that one pour over cup of coffee. You know what I never do? I never think, oh, this is just routine. This is just rote. I'm sick of this. I got to move on. No way. When I go to bed, I'm thinking about that cup of coffee. In the morning, I can't wait. And Peter says the gospel will wake you up. It'll stir you up. You got to tell me. Because I'm not a good case study in this, but y'all know this, because I am an emotional wreck most of the time. Y'all already are familiar with that. So I'm not a good case study. So you tell me, do you not encounter a truth, a gospel truth, nothing new, nothing creative, something you've heard before, like I have been singing How Great Thou Art for 40 years. My whole life, I have been singing that song. But I just start to hear. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarcely can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Does the verse of that song communicate anything new to you? Have you not heard that verse to that song before? Do you not know the message that it is communicating? You do. You do. But do you need to hear it? I do. Because when I do, something in my soul wakes up. It stirs me up. The reminder of the gospel in that song. And so you need to be here in church because we need to sing God's word together. Finally, number three. Reminders give us steadfastness. I love that Peter uses a lot of the same words over and over again because he's like me. He's not the brightest dude. He's got a limited vocabulary. But remember last week he told us in verse 5, he said, make every effort to supplement your faith. Then in verse 10, same word, he said, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. And then he uses that very same word again here in verse 15. He applies it to himself. He says, I'm going to make every effort so that even after I die, you'll be able to remember what you need to remember. He wants to give them something that will last, to give them endurance and steadfastness, the kind of reminder that will keep on reminding. What do you think Peter would think if he could walk in here right now and see a church of Jesus followers, their Bibles open, reading what? His last reminder. I think he'd be pleased about that. Because he does not want us simply to be able to call up a memory of something that we know. He wants us to live with what Jim Shattuck calls gospel consciousness. So that when the world wants to grab our focus, or false teachers want to trick our minds, or the pleasures of sin want to tempt our hearts, we're not thinking up a mantra. We're moving forward in the truth that we are established in, stirred up by, for the long run with steadfastness. And to do that, we need to remember the gospel as often as we can in audible, visual, practical, tangible ways, repeatedly, time after time. Word plus ritual, necessary components of Christian living. Did you hear Jared? You might have thought it was weird that Jared read the Passover text from Exodus 12 earlier. But the point was, why did they keep the feast year after year? Did they forget that they had been delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb? You would think that they would not forget that. And yet God says, we're doing this. We're going to put the blood of the Lamb. That is going to be, we're going to put that event, we're going to put it into memorial so that you remember. So we say we come to church even for the fact that we want to hear the word. We want to sing the word. We want to receive the word in the Lord's Supper. And you need each other out there in the world for support and encouragement, even more reminders. Every time, when I'm running around that track and I'm suffering, I'm breathing hard, I want to quit. What if instead of just seeing another dummy plodding along out there, what if I was seeing Jesus Christ face to face? in a living reminder that my sins were abounding and his grace abounded all the more. And his loving work on the cross was in my place, and his blood washes away my sins, and his resurrection means that I'm going to rise again from the dead. Would I not run even faster around the track so that I could encounter him again sooner? Would I not say that is a reminder that I need to see as often as possible? That's what we're doing, because we are running through this life. And we are whipped, wiped out, exhausted, frustrated, depressed. We're angry, we're resentful. We are also convicted, and we feel shame, and we feel guilt. God is faithful. He will preserve his children from stumbling. We saw that in Jude 24. But we're not going to see the risen Jesus face to face, not on this earth. So the way God does this and allows him to encounter us in a living and dynamic way involves real interaction between the saints and the scriptures and the sacraments and the songs. When we deprive ourselves of the reminders of Christ, all we are going to see on that track is other runners who are also tired and also mad and also self-loathing, because the world's not going to show us Jesus. Instead, we need friends and pastors and churches and practices and habits that remind us of the gospel. It's the only way we're going to make it. And God uses these reminders to rouse us from the slumbers of indifference. And we prove then the genuineness of our salvation by taking advantage of these reminders and being encouraged to, just like we saw last week, we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly affection, and love as we are reminded day by day and week by week of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let's pray with one another. Father, we thank you for reminding us again today of what you've done. Encourage us by way of reminder from your word, the songs we sing, and even in the Lord's Supper. Thank you for giving us that meal to remind us. Father, may FBC Panhandle not be a forgetful church. Would you equip the saints here among us to be reminding people that as we encounter one another, we would, with our words and with our lives, that we would remind each other of you and what you've done for us in the gospel. Stir us up. Make us strong. Give us endurance through all of the gifts that you've given us to remind us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.